Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I'll find it here, and then we'll read this together. And I'd like for you to read this, verse 11, out loud with me. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Now, God is speaking here, and He's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what God says. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Let's read it again. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, this is an interesting verse when you go through and take a look at all this, because for one thing, you see this word here, it says, "For I know the thoughts." You take a look at that word thoughts, and it's a Hebrew word that means intentions or purpose or plan or skillful work. And then you look at the word think. And that word think means to plan or devise or an intent. And then when you see this word here, evil, that word evil, it's a really long word as far as its definition is concerned. But when you boil it down, you can come up with basically two things: inferior quality and wicked. Inferior quality and wicked. And then the word end, it literally means end or a result. So when you take a look at the definitions of those words and you go back and reread this, God is saying, "For I know the purpose, the plan, the intentions, and the skillful work that I have planned for you, saith the Lord. Plans that will bring peace, plans of peace, and not plans of an inferior quality nor of wickedness, to give you an expected end and result." So when you take a look at this verse, really what it's saying here is that God knows the plan that He has for your life. He knows His thoughts, His intentions, His purpose that He has set aside for you. For you now. For you as an individual. Now, He's got a plan for churches. He's got a plan for the church, meaning the body of Christ. But He's got a plan just for you. And He knows what that plan is. See, a lot of times we get this thing in our minds, you know, "Well, God, you know, He's not in control. God, do you really know what's going on?" And now, really, when you take a look at things in the world, and even some things maybe in your own life, don't you sometimes, maybe in the past, you've wondered, "God, do you really know what's going on? I mean, look at my kids, how they're acting. God, do you know how my kids are acting? Can't you see this, God? Can't you see all these people that are hungry? Can't you see, God, that the bill collectors are banging on the door? And I've done the best I could with my money. I haven't been the unwise steward." I mean, really, think about it now. We've all gone through that from time to time, haven't we? We really have. "God, don't you know what's happening? What's the deal here, God?" But the fact is, God says, "I know the plans that I have for you. I know what they are. I know what my plans are. And I've devised them specifically for you." For you. It's like Thursday night when we had the homeless folks here and all. I shared with them that God's got a plan for you. And how that so many people think that, I guess God's got a plan for me. I don't really know. But He does. He's got a plan just for you. And how sometimes folks will say, "Well, if I had been born back in another time or in another era, whatever, things would have been a lot better for me. But that's not true, see? Because God created you and formed you to be born right now, to live right now, no other time in history. Because the plan He has for you can only be accomplished right now at this particular time in history. And you are the only one in all of creation, in the history of creation, that can accomplish the very thing that God has set aside for you. You're the only one. The only one." And I gave the example of how that if God is going to take the time to create every human being with different fingerprints, don't you think He's going to have a plan just for you? I mean, that in itself, when you look down at your finger and realize that no one else in all of history has had your fingerprints, and no one ever will. You're the only person that's got this pattern right here. That should tell you right then and there that God's got a plan for you. If He's going to, you know, carve all those little squiggles and curves and lines in that finger, and everybody's looking down at their fingers right now to see what they've got. He's got a plan for you. He's got something special for you. He created it. He created it, and He alone, now get this, He alone knows what it is. He's the only one. A lot of people are going to say, well, I know what you ought to be doing, and I know what where you should go, and so forth. Well, many times they mean well, but the fact is God's the only one who knows that plan because He's the one who created it. And it's a skillful plan requiring skillful works that He enables you to perform. Now, those skillful works might not be something to where you could paint the ceiling of a church somewhere. That might not be the kind of skill that God has ordained for you. But whatever God has ordained for you, it's going to require skill. You say, but I don't have very much skill. I really can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. You can do what God has ordained for you to do. It's His plan for you. And He will develop within you, you see, the ability, the skill to do that skillful thing. He knows that as you're living His plan, you will have peace. He knows as you're living His plan, not your plan, or not your interpretation of His plan, or somebody else's prophecy of His plan for you. And boy, that's a big one right there. God's been dealing with me. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is going to finish up a message that God's been dealing with me, and it has to do something along the lines with judging prophecy. Judging prophecy. Because I'll tell you what, man, you go to some churches and everybody in the world's going to come up to you and say, oh, the Lord's given me a word for you and all this. And sometimes God does give people a word. Other times people just get all emotional. But the fact is, God knows as long as you're living in His plan, you will have peace. And the plan that He has is inferior to nothing, and it is of the highest quality. It's of the highest quality. And His plan for you involves no wickedness directed toward you. Now, folks, you've got to get this one down on the inside of you. God's plan does not include wickedness or evil for you. It doesn't. Because if it did, it would be totally contrary to His nature. Do you honestly think God's going to sit on His throne and say, okay, now I'm going to devise this plan here for Bobby, and he's going to start here, and I know the expected end. I know what the result is going to be. Well, just to kind of clue you in, the result is going to be when you're in heaven with Him. That's the end result, the ultimate end result. But in between this time, this, and this is going to happen, and right along about here, I am going to knock him flat on his back. I'm going to bust him up good. I'm taking everything he's got, and I'm going to have fun doing it. But that's not God. But you know what? There are people out there who tell you that's the way God works. Now, they will. They'll say, well, that's just the way God does things. No, that's not the way my God does things. Now, granted, if you get into disobedience, you could set in motion a chain of events that could bring about a whole lot of hardship. All right? But God does not have a plan for your life that includes wickedness that He devises for you. Don't you ever think that that's the way God works. He knows the totality of that plan from beginning to end. He knows the totality of that plan from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega of the plan for your life, and that's why it has an expected end. That's because He's the one who created it. He's the one who sets it in motion. And He's the one who knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He's the author and the finisher of the plan for your life. And so that's what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes. We're going to talk about living God's plan. Living God's plan. Say that with me. Living God's plan. Now, one thing you need to keep in mind is that the unfolding of God's plan for you is a process. It is a process, and it's going to last literally the rest of your life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God that worketh. What kind of a word is worketh? Or we could substitute the modern day version of, that would be works. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What kind of word is works? Is it past tense? Is it future tense? It's present tense. It's present tense, you see. For it is God which works in you. He's working in you. And you see, as He is working in you, that indicates by virtue of that very word that the unfolding of His plan is a process, you see. It's a process. It is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what is His good pleasure? You know, we read this verse over and over, but what is His good pleasure? Well, why don't you look over in Romans chapter 8? We'll find out what God's good pleasure is. Oh, a big secret about to be revealed. Hallelujah. God's good pleasure, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things, how many? All things work together for what? For good to them that love God, to them who are called according to what? His purpose. Let's just say His good pleasure. According to His good pleasure, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is God's good pleasure. This is God's purpose. This is, if you want to basically give a broad general description of God's plan for your life, it is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And see, the individual plan that God has set aside just for you is going to will and to do of His good pleasure, conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The plan God has for you is going to work in you, through you, about you, upon you, all around you, to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what His plan is. And God's good pleasure is a process. His plan for your life is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. I knew of a fellow who was, he was rough. I mean rough around the edges. One of these kind of guys that you just didn't really want to be around. Not because he wasn't ugly or something like that. I mean, he was just, I mean, his language and his habits, and he was smelly, and you know, his hair is scraggly. You know what I'm talking about. One of those kind of people, they just, it seemed like he just did things to make himself, not happy to be around. People just didn't want to be around him. Let's see what I can do today to cause people to want to ignore me. Yeah, he got that kind of impression. But you know what? He got a hold of Jesus. He got a hold of Jesus. And pretty soon, things began to happen in his life. He started taking baths every day. Glory. He didn't smell so bad. Pretty soon, he got a haircut. And he even began to use hairspray to keep it in place. And he began to... he trimmed his beard, so his beard didn't look like, you know, a giant toilet bowl brush hung on his face. And he started wearing different clothes. Or he either wore different clothes or he washed what he had. It was one of the two. And he got a Bible, and he started carrying a Bible, and he started reading it. And pretty soon, his words began to change. His language wasn't so rough, and there was a transformation in him. But you know what? It didn't happen overnight. He didn't just come to the altar and ask Jesus into his heart and then the next day come in, you know, with a three-piece suit and all this other. That's not the way it was. It was a process, a transformation that took place in his life. And now, if you would meet him today, you'd think there's no way he was ever like that. There's no way. You know, I mean, one of these before and after kind of pictures. You know, like those makeup things they show you on these commercials. It's like, no way. Or go down to these glamour shots down here at the mall and you think, oh, wow. The guy changed, but it was a process. And see, that's the way God's plan is for you. You're not going to just have this great divine revelation of God's plan and He's just going to say, okay, boom, you've accomplished it. It doesn't work that way, folks. It is a process. The unfolding of His plan for you is a process so that you will conform to the image of Christ. Anybody here ever, when you were growing up in school, ever use Play-Doh and put it into molds? Anybody ever done that? Well, see, I can remember doing it. You know, you take that stuff and you work it and you work it and you work it and you work it and you get it all soft and pliable and gushy and you know, you squeeze it between your fingers and all this. And then you take the mold, whatever the mold is that you're going to be using, and you take that lump and you put it into that mold. Now, is it in the image of the mold? No. What do you have to do? Squeeze it down in there and press it out to the edges. And it takes some time to get it worked into that mold, right? Then you take the mold and turn it over and out it, and there it is. The image of the mold. See, that's the way it is. We are in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. We're in Christ. The Bible tells us that we're that clay and that God is the potter. Now that we, as that lump, have been put in Christ, God is working His plan in us to conform us to the image of our mold, Jesus Christ. But it's a process. It is a process. Don't ever get frustrated feeling like, oh God, I just want it all to happen now, God. Oh, it's got... No, it's a process. Be patient. You know, there's a song out that says, He's still working on me. Well, that's exactly right. He's still working on you. He's still working on you to bring about the fullness of His plan. What else about living in God's plan? God is going to stretch you and cause you to grow slowly so you don't break. I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 3. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 8. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then look over in verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, God's word is seed. It's been planted on the inside of you. His plan is like a seed. It has been planted on the inside of you. And just like it's going to take some time for seed to develop into a tree or into the bush or into the plant, the flower, whatever it is, it's going to take time for that seed to develop. God will cause you to grow just at the right pace that it's going to take for you for that plan to develop in your life. There are some people that it seems like God's plan is unfolding and developing quicker in their lives than what it is in your life. Well, for whatever reason it seems like that, you've got to keep in mind that it's a process and God is only going to stretch you and cause you to grow at the pace necessary to keep you from breaking. Think of it like this. You take a rubber band and you put that rubber band in the freezer for a couple of hours. Then you come back and you take that rubber band out of the freezer and stretch it out. What's going to happen? Man, that thing's going to break in a heartbeat. Boom. No more rubber band. But now you take that same rubber band, you put it in the freezer, and you come back in a couple of hours, and open the freezer door, and you take it out, and you begin to slowly, ever so slowly, begin to stretch it. And you know what happens? As it begins to warm up to your touch and your body temperature, it begins to stretch further and further and further without breaking until it reaches its full potential, you see? And that's the way God is. He doesn't just take us and say, okay, I know yesterday you were living on the street. I know yesterday that you were working out there in a bar. You were a drunkard. I know what it was for you yesterday. But tomorrow you're going to have a television ministry that's going to go worldwide. You're going to be touching lives for Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it's going to make. Hallelujah. That's because it's my plan for you. No, it doesn't happen like that. God says, you're not ready for some of this stuff yet. And so I'm going to take you and I'm going to let you warm up to my touch, warm up to my voice, and slowly but surely I'm going to develop my plan in you until you reach your full potential. I will never cause you. Listen to this, folks. God is never going to put you under so much pressure that you break under the strain. He will not do that. You know, there are some people who say, I just can't keep going like this. Oh, God, what are you doing to me? I can't take anymore. Hey, it's not God that's putting that kind of pressure on you. That's coming from the world or the devil or usually from yourself. Usually we're the ones that put all that pressure on ourselves. God will never put so much pressure on you that's going to cause you to get locked up in a padded cell somewhere. Folks, God doesn't do that. He will only take you at the pace that is right for you, stretching you, causing you to grow in a way that He knows is perfect just for you, so that His plan for your life will be accomplished. Another thing, God will never use His plan to catapult you into greatness. You know, I spoke just a minute ago how God's not going to just take somebody off the street one day and the next minute He's going to give them a great big worldwide television ministry. What He's going to do, God, in the midst of the plan that He has for your life, He is going to grow you into spiritual maturity to keep you balanced. To keep you balanced. Listen, there are so many crackpots and goofballs out there in the body of Christ, and it's sad to say, but it's true. People out there that they got the cart before the horse, if you will. And that's not the way God works. He is going to work to develop the spiritual maturity in you to keep you spiritually balanced so that the plan, His perfect plan, will manifest in perfection in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to live a, quote, perfect life, but what it means is the perfection of His plan can come forth through your life. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Easy way to find Timothy or any of the other T books in the New Testament. They're all together and they're in alphabetical order. Did you know that? I said, I didn't know that. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you find one T book, you know you're close to the rest of them because they're not that long. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing, a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about maturity, spiritual maturity. Somebody desires to have to be the bishop, as it's mentioned here, but somebody desires for the fullness of God's plan to be manifest in their life. Okay, that's good. You desire a good work. You desire a good thing. Well, in order for that to happen, you've got to take into consideration verses 2 through 7. All of verses 2 through 7, because this is talking about spiritual maturity in your life. There has got to be a degree of spiritual maturity before God is ever going to use you in, let's use the word greatness, quote, greatness. And I'm not talking about greatness according to the world standards, I'm talking about greatness in God's eyes. And that's what's important, you see. And God will never use you for, quote, that kind of greatness unless you have grown with Him into that balance, into that spiritual maturity. I mean, take a look at this. This thing right here in verse 2. Let me just touch on this one for a moment real quickly. It says, where it says the husband of one wife. A lot of people have used that to say that any man who has been divorced and remarried cannot be used in ministry because now he's the husband of two wives. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is a man who's married to more than one woman at one time. Because that was the problem Timothy was dealing with there in that church and in that culture. There were men that had more than just one wife. They had 2, 5, you know, 10, whatever. I mean, they had harems. But he was saying, listen, you can't have it this way. If you're going to be used of God, husband of but one wife. And then down here, verse 4, where it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, a lot of people have taken that verse and they have said, well, you know, if a man doesn't have his children living according to God's word, he's got no business standing up and preaching. He's got no business trying to share God's word with anybody else. No business trying to teach a Sunday school because his kids aren't living for God. That's not what this is saying here. You can't find in this verse where it says, if a man's children aren't living for God on fire with the Holy Spirit and out preaching revivals everywhere across the country, that he can't be used of God. What this is saying is this man needs to have the respect from his kids toward him that he is the daddy of the house, not them. And if he is not going to exercise his biblical authority in that home, because you know you cannot force your kids to serve God. You can't do it. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how you try, you cannot force them to serve God. But you can bring them up in a way that they will respect you and your position as a father, you see. That was a pre-Father's Day sermon right there. And then you look over here in verse 6. And this is where it's at, folks. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with what? Pride. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was it that caused Satan to fall? Pride. It was pride, you see. And what he's saying here is, listen, pride is the thing that caused Lucifer to get kicked out of heaven. It was pride. It was pride. And if you take a novice, and that person is immediately catapulted into greatness, you better watch out, because lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Do you know what happens when you get caught up in pride? The devil at that point has every right to stand before God and demand, that won't happen, but demand that God kick you out of his kingdom in the same way that God kicked the devil out. Because you see, he can stand up and say, hey, listen, God, you take a look at what's going on down there. This is your child. He professes, I'm born again. Oh yeah, sure, I see the blood, but let's not forget God. I led praise and worship in heaven. Let's not forget God. I was the anointed cherub. Let's not forget God. That I was one of the great three along with Gabriel and Michael. Let's not forget, God, I had one third of the angels under my command. I was in your presence just like this child. Now you look at the pride down there. You kicked me out because of pride. Now you kick him out too. You do it too. The condemnation of the devil. Of the devil. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you in that kind of a situation. That's it. Because the devil has every right to throw every accusation he possibly can in that type of a situation, because you'll be doing the same thing that got him kicked out. And so he's got a right to say, I want him kicked out too. But it won't happen because of God's grace and his love and the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the condemnation of the devil. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. I mean, a good report. Do people look at you, people out there, do they look at you the same way that people in the church do? Do people out there know things about you that you're doing on the side that the people in the church don't know about? You must have a good report of them that are without, lest you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you see, what's going to happen is God is not going to set you up for a fall. People do that well enough on their own, don't they? How many times have you done something that was so stupid, and the next thing you know, you're flat on your back? Oh God, why did I do that? It was so dumb. You set yourself up for a fall. God doesn't set you up for a fall. And a lot of people think they did. Think he did. Something happens. Why did God do that to me? I mean, he knew this was going to happen. He could have stopped it, but he let it happen anyway. Oh God, why did you do that? God doesn't set you up for a fall. He doesn't set you up just so he can get a kick out of laughing at you and how foolish you look. Man, that's not how God works. He doesn't set you up for a fall. As you are patient, patient. And you allow God to mature you through His Spirit, through His Word. As God matures you, you grow in your spirit. You develop that spiritual maturity and that spiritual balance. You know what? You can avoid the snare of the devil. You can avoid the snare of the devil. But when you jump out there and you catapult yourself, you know what? You're just taking your foot and sticking it right in that snare, just waiting for him to yank it and take you up. That's the way it works, folks. And so God is going to develop that maturity on the inside of you for the completeness of His plan in your life. And one more point. God will expand your vision slowly so that you can take in all the details of what He desires to accomplish in and through you. He's going to begin to give you the vision of His plan, piece by piece, bit by bit, so that you can understand it. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Give you a good example of this. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Lord, what is your plan for my life? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, so what happened here? He says, what's your plan for my life, God? Lord, I want to know, what is it you want me to do? And he says, I want you to get up and go into Damascus. Get up and go to Damascus. That's the first thing. Now, get up and go to Damascus. And you'll find out there what it is that you're supposed to do. And then you look over in verse 19. After he had been prayed for by Ananias and he received his sight, it says, and when he had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So first God, now this is what I want you to do, Paul. I want you to get up and go into the city. You wait there and I'll reveal the next part of my plan. I'll give you the vision of the next step of my plan. The next step was, God says, now you stay here for a few days, for a certain time, certain period of time. I want you to stay with the disciples here in Damascus. Let them teach you about me. Let them share with you about me what they have learned by my Spirit and their walk with me. What they learned of me. I want you to stay and there will be a time of growing and maturing there with them. And then you look over in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. God says, now here's the next part. This is the next part of my plan that I'm going to reveal to you. Now that you spent that time with the disciples, I want you to go into the synagogues here in Damascus, and I want you to begin to preach my Son Jesus Christ, that He is Lord. And then you look in verse 26. It says, and when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And so the next thing, God says, okay, now you've spent some time here in Damascus. You've preached the word in Damascus. You got your feet wet, so to speak. Now I want you to go from here into Jerusalem, and I want you to meet up with some of the disciples that literally walked with me and talked with me when I was in the flesh down there on the earth. I want you to go to Jerusalem. That's the next part of my plan. And then as you begin to read through the book of Acts, you begin to see how that God revealed step by step what it was that He wanted Paul to do. He didn't just say, okay, Paul, I know you're laying down there in the dirt on this Damascus road, but here it is what I want you to do. I want you to end up over there in Macedonia preaching the gospel. I want you to go to Rome and preach the gospel. He just said, what are you talking about, Lord? I can't do that. And see, that's exactly what would happen to us if God said, you want to know what your plan is, what the plan I have for you? Here it is! Inspector vision, Technicolor, 3D, my plan for you. We'd say, oh, I don't think so, God. There's just no way. There's just no way, God. You give that plan to somebody else, I can't do it.
And God knows that. That's why, bit by bit, He begins to expand your vision to the plan He has. You ever driven through tunnels in mountains? Ever done that? You know how when you enter into that tunnel, look way down there at the end, and all you see is this little opening. Not much light coming through that opening. But the more that you travel through that tunnel, it's like that opening gets bigger and bigger, and there's more and more light, and you can see more and more of what's out on the other side. That's the way God reveals His plan for your life. As you begin to move according to that plan, as you begin to live in that plan, He begins to expand your vision, and you get more and more light as to what His plan really is for you. Would you please stand? You say, yeah, well, what do I do now? I mean, this is kind of, I just don't know what God's plan is for me at this moment. It's kind of confusing. Well, I can understand that. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. See, what you have to do at this point, maybe you don't feel like you've been living according to God's plan for your life. Maybe there have been a lot of questions. But see, you can start right here today. You can start today and let God begin to lead you according to the plan He has for you in a way that maybe you've never experienced before. You have to ask Him to show you what is the first step, God. Lord, what is the first step? Just like with Paul, go to the city and wait. Go to the city and wait. God may tell you, just wait. Go home and wait. Go to your job and wait. You just wait. You wait a little bit longer, and I'm going to begin to reveal it to you. I don't want to wait. We don't want to wait, do we? I mean, we want to get right in there and do it. But sometimes God just wants us to wait. You just go there and wait. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. God wants you to know His plan. It's not some secret He's trying to keep hidden from you. He wants you to know His plan. And He will reveal it to you. But one step at a time.